I'm going to take that. Let me just tell this little story. Way back in the 1820s, there was a little boy whose name was Sam, and he was playing in the yard behind his house. And during his pretend fighting game, he knocked over the outhouse. Now, Sam was upset and worried that he would get into trouble, so he ran into the woods and didn't come out until after dark. When Sam arrived back home, his pappy was waiting for him. He asked suspiciously, "Son, did you knock over the outhouse this afternoon?" "No, pappy," Sam lied. "Well, let me tell you a story," said the father. "Once not long ago, there was a young boy by the name of George Washington. He received a shiny new axe from his father. Excited, he tried it out on a tree and swiftly cut it down. But as he looked at the tree with dismay, he realized it was his mother's favorite cherry tree." His pappy paused. "Just like you," he ran into the woods. When he returned, his pappy asked, "Son, did you cut down the cherry tree?" To which young George Washington answered with, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I did indeed chop down the tree." Then his father said, "Well, since you were honest with me, you are spared from punishment. But I hope you have learned your lesson." At that point, Sam's father asked again, "Son, now that I've told you that story, I'll ask you once again, did you knock down the outhouse?" "Pappy, I cannot tell a lie anymore," said the little boy. "I did indeed knock down the outhouse." Then his pappy spanked Sam, red, white, and blue. And the boy whimpered, "Pappy, I told you the truth. Why did you spank me?" Pappy answered, "That's because George Washington's father wasn't in the tree when he chopped it down." The more you think of that, the worse it gets, you know. You've heard the word used quite a few times tonight, this morning, revolution. And I want to just take a little while before we let you go this morning and talk about a revolutionary change. You know, what we're celebrating today is America's birthday, and it's not often that the 4th of July falls on a Sunday. And what we're talking about this morning and reflecting on isn't the entire span of America for all these years, but its founding, its beginnings. You know, our nation is not a perfect nation. We are made of imperfect people. There is no perfect nation on the face of the earth. There are no perfect people groups on the face of the earth. But this is America's birthday. When we celebrate your birthday, we don't recall the errors and the problems in your life. We just celebrate the fact that you were born. And so this morning, when so much could be said about America, and so many of you may anticipate me saying certain things, I want to ask you to give me an opportunity to try to tie in something very spiritual for our lives this morning concerning revolutionary change. I believe that God is in the change business, that He has the power to change our lives, that He could actually change the morals, the ethics of a person's life. He can come into the life of a man or a woman and completely change their character and make them more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to shed a little bit of light on revolutionary change and use the example of our patriots and compare that with us Christians today. You know, I love those quotes when you see our founding fathers and how much they believed in God. You, like I, may believe that many have been attempting for decades and decades, actually for over 100 years, trying to revise American history, trying to make us think that all of our founding fathers were deists, which means they just believed in some type of God that created the world and then left it to itself. But they weren't all deists. Maybe there were a handful. But for the most part, you can see in their quotes, they just didn't talk about God in some estranged way. They talked about God as our Father. They talked about Jesus Christ. They talked about the religion of Christianity. And of course, if you are a student of history, you need only go back to the ones who first arrived here and hear their quotations and read what they wrote and said and know that they had a very strong Christian faith. And that was one of the reasons that they came here, so that they could serve Jesus Christ the way God led them. So when we have quotes like this, I really love to read these quotes. And I want to read a few to you because I think it's important. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to George Washington's farewell address to the nation. Do not let anyone claim tribute of America patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. President Thomas Jefferson, in an address to the Danbury Baptist, the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. And finally, John Adams. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any others. Wow. Those founding fathers believed that God could not be overlooked for our nation to be what it's supposed to be. And as individual believers in Jesus Christ, and even as a local church this morning, there are some things that cannot be overlooked for us to succeed in being followers of the Lord. Most often there is a parallel between natural and spiritual things. So as we celebrate our nation's birthday today, let's look at some parallels between the patriots who fought for this nation to become a nation way back then and believers right now. And I want to make three very, very valid points that I think will speak to us. First, the patriots. They made a bold declaration. You've heard the words, you may have read the document, and you'll hear a lot about it today if you watch television or wherever, however you celebrate the Declaration of Independence. It's not just a document, it was a declaration. It was something that they said and then they put on paper. It was something they wanted to be known for. It was something they wanted this new nation about to be founded to be known for. For more than 14 months after the battle at Lexington and Concord, April 19th, 1775, the Patriots fought not for their independence, but rather they fought for their rights within the British Empire. They weren't rebels immediately. They were just simply trying to fight for their rights. Rights that had been gradually taken away before and even more after the Boston Tea Party. And hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights. I don't know if you know, when we talk about these numbers of people that died, they sound small, but you must remember America was not that large. 400 alone died at the Battle of Bunker Hill. It was during this time of conflict that Patrick Henry, the fiery politician from Virginia, gave his famous speech before the Virginia Provincial Commonwealth Convention. Here is how he concluded it. 3 million people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sirs, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. Battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Besides, sir, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston, The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain to accentuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now you got to hear more of that speech. Not long after that, early in the summer of 1776, at a meeting of the Continental Congress on July 2nd, precisely, the colonies voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. 2 days later, as we saw on the film clip, on July 4th, after making some minor adjustments to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed by 56 members representing the 13 colonies. Did you know that copies had to be taken? And one was taken to General George Washington, who was with his troops in New York. And it was then read before the militia troops who were out in the fields. Understand this, folks, this morning. This was a bold declaration. This was an act of war. This was saying that we are going to fight to be free. It was a very, very bold declaration. They were challenging the most powerful empire in the world at that time. We at that time had no official army. We had no navy. We were citizen soldiers from 13 colonies, but they pledged their lives and allegiance to a free country. It started with a bold declaration. How about the Christian? You too have a bold declaration. If you are a believer this morning, it started with a bold declaration concerning the future of your life. If you call yourself a Christian, a believer, you have made a bold declaration, and you will probably remember that day. It might have been at a church. You may have come forward for prayer. You may have done it sitting at home praying, somebody talking to you about Christ. Maybe it was at work. Maybe it was at school. Maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know. But you could remember the day that you called Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Talk about a transference of rule. Talk about a transference of governance. You proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If you're a Christian, you had to declare that you believe that Jesus was Lord and that He gives eternal life. Maybe you did it at water baptism. Maybe that's when you really made it real in your heart to follow God, to believe in Christ, and to give Him your all. You were at that time pledging allegiance, just like the Patriots did. Your devotion, your loyalty, and your life to Christ. You at that time were proclaiming what the Apostle Paul proclaimed in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because this is what you say when you are saved. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, you may not have worded it that way, but when you profess Christ as the Lord of your life and you ask for the forgiveness of your sins and you pledge to follow Him, this is what you basically said. I like the New Living Translation. It makes it a little bit easier to understand. Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Isn't that what you declared? Lord, I won't be what I used to be. Instead, I will be whatever You want me to be. Change me, Lord. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's bold, isn't it? That's bold, isn't it? That is saying, I won't live for myself. What does it mean to live for yourself? It means to live for power, for pleasure, for popularity, for possessions. But instead, you made a pledge to the Lord that you would live for God's will. seeking out His intention for creating you, His purpose for your life, and any ministry, any calling that He may be calling you to fulfill. As a Christian, that's your declaration that He may increase while I decrease. It reminds me of someone else in the Bible that Jesus was named after. Jesus was named after Joshua because Jesus is actually the Greek for Joshua. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, and this may stir some of your memories from the Old Testament. Here's Joshua speaking in front of the children of Israel. "So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors, the ones they worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Wow, how can we relate to that, you know, so many centuries later? I think we all have to decide who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve power? Are we going to serve popularity? Are we going to give our lives to and serve our possessions? Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. I love this quote by an author by the name of David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "We spend far too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves." You see, very often because of our nature and our struggles, we kind of shut our eyes and we just listen to our mind's race and tell us that we can't serve God and we can't be faithful to Jesus and we'll never overcome sin and we'll never be forgiven and this will never happen in our lives and that will never happen in our lives. And what he was saying is, instead of just listening all the time, start talking. And that's what the Patriots did. They made a declaration. They began to speak and they wrote it down. And they said, "We are going to be in control of the future of our lives, not England." Then we as believers have to make a decision that sin is not going to run our lives. Worldliness is not going to run our lives. But Christ is going to run our lives. But it's not going to happen until you make that declaration and choose, like Joshua said, we must do. They made a bold declaration. Are you willing to reconnect to that declaration, that it is not I but Christ that lives in me, that it's not about me and what I have and how well I'm doing in my future, but it's about what God wants for my life? I hope we'll do that this morning. The second thing the Patriots did was they paid a great price. And I in no way want to minimize the need to declare who you are and who is your Lord and what direction you're going with your life. But the Patriots, our founding fathers, did not stop with something that they said or wrote down. After their declaration, they had to win it by force. By mere fact of choosing a different path in life brings conflict. You are no longer going with the flow, as they say. You're no longer going downstream. You're no longer just doing whatever comes naturally to you. Now you've made choices, moral choices, ethical choices, spiritual choices, family choices for your life. When the Patriots made their declaration, they had to win their freedom by force. And I wish I was a better student in American history. But of course, as I study and prepare for these teachings, I find out things all the time I never knew before. And I did not realize how ununited we were at the time of making this declaration. That all of the Americans at that time were not behind breaking away from Great Britain. And if what I read was true, which I have good resources, I am surprised to know that 1/3 of the small population of the United States at that time remained unconcerned about the outcome of the war. They were indifferent to it. They wouldn't fight. You know why? Because they had a little piece of land. And they had a couple of mules to plow with. They had a horse. They had a barn. They built a little home. And they didn't care as long as nothing affected their little lives. It's not a good way to think, is it? But that's the way they were thinking. They were thinking about, "Lord bless me, my wife, our two children, us four, and no more." 1/3 unconcerned. And then I read Because then I thought, well, two-thirds is the majority. No. One-third supported Britain. One-third supported the king. They were called loyalists. And the patriots at that time called them Tories. That was a put-down. One-third supported Britain and its king. 7,200, that 7,200 Americans were killed in battle during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from disease and exposure. Nearly 3,000 at Valley Forge alone. An additional 6,500 men died in prison after being captured, and 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing. And what about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Did they pay a price for pledging their allegiance and going to war? They sure did. Are you going to pay a price for being a Christian? You sure will. Their conviction, those 56 men, their conviction brought trouble into their life. Five of them were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 of those signers, and you saw them all saying how they were voting on the clip. 12 of those signers had their homes ransacked and burned. Two lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another two sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. And I'm speaking now of the signers, not of the ones that just casted a vote. So let me make that straight. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a signer of the Declaration, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and his properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly asked George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife had died and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Now, it's one thing, I think you'll agree this morning, to make a bold declaration in the comfort of a congregation or in the privacy of your own home. But it's quite another to pay the price, to fulfill that declaration on the field of battle, to pay with your own blood. Your own blood, not necessarily physically, but the dashing of your dreams of you want for yourself as opposed to what God wants for you. Our founding fathers made a bold declaration and they paid a great price for what they declared. And how about the Christian? You and I must also pay a high price. Now I realize that Jesus paid it all. I'm not talking about paying for our sins or doing penance for the things that we did wrong. I'm talking about the price it pays to be like Christ, the price it pays to yield to the Holy Spirit, to listen to Him as opposed to listening to yourself, by accepting truth as opposed to accepting deception. It's one thing to make a pledge. It's quite another to fulfill it on the battlefield of daily life. A revolutionary change is work. It's just not philosophical. And how many people have adopted the Christian faith more as a culture than a lifestyle? Yes, I believe this. My parents believed it. We all believe it, don't we? But it's a lifestyle. It's not a philosophy. And if you want a revolutionary change to come to your life, you must accept the fact that like any other good thing in your life, it is hard work. Sometimes you have to be willing to let go of something God says let go of. To have a revolutionary change in your life, sometimes you have to be willing to let what you know go. Because there are certain concepts of spirituality and Christianity that we learned or may have learned a long time ago. And they may have been good for then, but they are impediments or roadblocks to our spiritual growth today. I guess you're saving all your yelling for the fireworks, I guess, huh? But think about how we have to be willing, if we're going to change, to let things go. Let things we're comfortable with be changed. Why? Because you might be trying to hang on to something that was once good, but now it's no longer acceptable. God is perhaps speaking to you about change. Maybe He's speaking to you about something in your life that you've put up with, or maybe he's put up with for a long time. Maybe it's the secret part of your life that he's challenging you and encouraging you to say, look, my Holy Spirit can break this bondage in your life if you'll just open up and let me. But very often we have quit and we have accepted philosophies that God is not moving in our lives, and so let's just hang in there till we die or until Christ comes back. But God is speaking to you about change. Change in your heart, change in your life. It reminds me of the Pharisees in the book of Acts that got saved. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, that there were a lot of priests and Pharisees in the early church that came to Christ. And remember, the early church was mostly made up of Jews until Cornelius got saved and he came to the Lord. But most of them were Jewish people that belonged to the Jewish faith. And of course, Jesus Christ himself was the Jewish Messiah. The Jews did not accept him. And so the gospel went to everybody else, to all the what we call the Gentiles. And a bunch of Pharisees got saved in the book of Acts in the early days of the church. And most of you understand what Pharisees are and who they are. And they dressed differently than everybody else to be respected. They were religious and they had a lot of rules and regulations. They not only took the letter of the Old Testament, but they even added to it and had their own rules. They did not connect to the average person. These were the Pharisees. Could you imagine them coming to Christ and having the change? Could you imagine somebody that's been so legalistic, that believes that salvation depends upon their everyday movement and choice, accepting salvation by faith? They insisted when they came into the church and accepted Christ, it was difficult for Pharisees to change the way they thought. They actually insisted that everybody that was not Jewish become Jewish first and then become Christians. And a big fight broke out in Acts chapter 15 where there was a big division in the church between the Pharisees that became Christians and insisted that all the Gentiles and Greeks get circumcised, have a covenant with Abraham, then accept the Messiah, then they'll be saved. And if you remember, Paul stood up and Peter stood up and said, this is wrong. Don't put on them something that we couldn't even bear ourselves. Christ is enough. And that was the end of the big judgment call that took place. You can read Acts chapter 15 later on. It was powerful. But think of those Pharisees that had such a hard time of letting things go. You know, some of us have ideas about marriage we may need to let go. We may have ideas about work that we may need to let go. We may think that they are good ideas, but they may not be biblical at all. They may not be what God is trying to say to us now and to lead us by the Holy Spirit. Because how many knows when God asks us to do something, he always gives us the grace to do it. And sometimes for a younger Christian, God won't ask him for as much commitment as it will from someone who's known him for a long time. So sometimes the commitment God's asking from you now can be a lot deeper. You know? But the Pharisees, it was tough for them. They weren't about to give up on circumcision. And if you can go read later in Acts chapter 15, the big fight that took place, that was the sticking point for them. Everyone must become Jewish and come under the old covenant before they could accept Christ and be a part of the new covenant. And they were demanding that. And you know why it was not easy for the Pharisees, those religious Jews, to give up circumcision? This was the mark that God gave Abraham that he had a relationship with God. And every good Jew from the point of Abraham on, whether they were super spiritual or not, it was when they were a child and your male children were circumcised as a sign of the covenant that we are Israel. We are a separate nation. We've been separated by God and we have a covenant with God. And that was, that being the mark of the old covenant, it identified them as Jewish and as Abraham's seed and as followers of Moses' law. Now, what a lot of people don't know is about the history that took place just 200 years before this big division in the early church. You know, Rome, at the time of Acts chapter 15, the early church being talked about, is ruling Israel. But 200 years before that, it was Syria. And when Syria ruled Israel, they tried their best to extinguish the Jewish culture. And they wanted to remove all traces of religion and spirituality that produced passion, which could produce an insurrection against the Syrian nation. And so they outlawed circumcision because they knew that circumcision was the key to Israel's passionate Jewish identity. How many have ever heard of the Maccabees? The writing of the Maccabees and how in that era and during that time, when there were some Jews that would not, and they rebelled against Syria, and they died for it. And there's the writings of the Maccabees that gives us information, and it's history, and it says that during this time of the reign of Syria, that some Jews, some Israelites, removed with a second surgery the marks of covenant. And don't try to figure that out in your mind, or I'll completely lose you, because I haven't figured out how it's done either. But imagine removing the marks of somehow of circumcision, reversing it somehow with some crude form of surgery. Not only did the Israelites remove the marks of God's covenant, they also intermarried with Gentile women, which was forbidden by the law of Moses. And they abandoned much of their godliness. Why? Just to get along with the enemy. They didn't want to stand out. They didn't want to be that different. They didn't want anyone walking down the street and say, there is a Jew. They wanted to blend in with everybody. And they allowed that identity of circumcision to slip away from them. But not all Jews compromised, as I read. There were some that said, I will die before I give up my right to circumcision and have a covenant with God and being proud of being the seed of Abraham. And did you know that those people that took a stand revolted and many of them were killed? And that is the legacy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not just a bunch of wicked, cruel, religious, legalistic guys. They really did have a passion for trying to keep Israel's destiny in the hands of God. And though they went overboard, you could see what they wanted for their nation. They did not want the Jewish people to lose their religion. So how hard was it when the gospel of Jesus Christ came and they came to Christ and they were told, you don't need circumcision anymore. What? 200 years ago, Syria had tried to take it away from them and by that to totally stamp out the Jewish religion. And now the Apostle Paul and others are preaching, it's over. The old covenant's over. It's closed. There's a new covenant now, and you can be saved by faith, not by circumcision. What's in your life that is so hard to get around? What is in your life that is so difficult? Maybe you're newly married and you're finding marriage a struggle because you didn't realize you were going to have to give up so much to gain so much. Then maybe you're saying in your heart, you know, I don't know if I'm willing to change that much to make this marriage work. Maybe it's your commitment to Christ, and maybe there's some things in your past that you really love to do, but the scripture is real plain that it's going to draw you back. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know if I want to change that much. And imagine this revolutionary change for these Pharisees to have to let go of something in the past. And it's not always something bad we're letting go. Sometimes it's beliefs that we have that are not founded in Scripture, that are traditional, that are American, that are Pentecostal as opposed to biblical, Pentecostal in culture, not the Pentecostal experience of being filled with the Spirit, but the culture that went along with it often taught us things about right and wrong that the Bible never backed up. But as Pharisees, or like the Pharisees, we have a difficult time letting it go, don't we? I mean, some of us come out of churches where church services were for 3 hours, 4 hours. Actually, go back long enough the history of our church, and we were in church for 3 hours. And maybe now church is only an hour and a half, and you might be thinking to yourself, and that's just an example that came to my mind, how can God move in an hour and a half? I don't know. All I know is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and caught up to meet the Lord. That won't take 3 hours, you know. But sometimes you got to be willing to change and you got to be willing to let the past go. And especially if you want revolutionary change in yourself, you got to be willing to let go of whatever God puts his finger on and says, I want you to let go of that. And the Pharisees had to do it. You know, when Joshua made his bold declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He wasn't alone when he did it. He was saying it in front of his nation and a bunch of families and heads of families. And let me real quickly go through the story, Joshua chapter 24, verses 16 through 18. There were people that were listening to Joshua saying, me and my house, we're going to serve God. And look what it says. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, He preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. Look what they said. So we too will serve the Lord, for He alone is our God. Well, it didn't take long for them to tire of that. Once they got out there into the new world among all those heathen nations and went down Main Street, and the glitter and the glitz shone in their eyes. You just flip a few years later to Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 for the end of this story. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. Folks, we as believers, like the patriots, are fighting a mighty empire. Not all believers are in the fight, for one thing, and that makes it difficult because all of us know so many Christians that are not committed or very little committed. And yet they seem to be having happy lives and going on with life, and we think, why do I have to be so committed to Christ when others aren't? Just like early America, when a third were just uninterested as long as no one messed with their little plot of land. There are a lot of Christians who are laid back today, and they'll even encourage you and say, you know, don't be too spiritual. Let me tell you, wars are hard to win, which is why Jesus talked a lot about the cost it's going to be to follow Him all the way. Now, last but not least, the patriots who fought for the liberty of our country reaped a great reward. They fought from 1775 to 1783. And what was their great reward? Well, freedom for one thing. Freedom from tyranny, freedom from undue taxation, freedom from having a king. They fought and they won independence. And it became a particular kind of nation where people were governed by people, not by a king or one person. You may not have known, but right after that, there was another treaty that was signed in France. And the U.S. territory actually doubled in size soon after the Revolutionary War. Britain owned from the Mississippi all the way to the East Coast, and all that land was officially given to the Patriots. They had a great reward that they reaped. Two of the signers, because they all didn't die, they all weren't homeless, two of the signers became presidents. 10 became U.S. congressmen. 19 became judges. And 16 became governors. All because they made a pledge and they paid the price and then they reaped the reward. And if they didn't, what if they didn't fight? What if that one third caved in and said, you know, we too are only interested in a little plot of land and a few mules and a little house and a little schoolhouse and a little church and we'll just have our little family here and hopefully England won't tax us too high. What if they had not fought? What if they had not gone to war against Great Britain? Where would we be today? Well, the truth is, we'd be talking different. Instead of saying schedule, we'd be saying scheduled. Right? There would be no July 4th celebration. As a matter of fact, with a lot of research, I found a very mysterious letter that had been that is prepared that if we still fail as a nation, we're going to be brought back underneath Britain's rule. And here are some of the things that's going to happen if we go back underneath Britain's rule. First of all, July 4th will no longer be celebrated as a holiday. Secondly, you will learn to resolve personal issues without using guns, lawyers, or therapists. The fact that you need so many lawyers and therapists shows that you're not quite ready to be independent. Guns should only be used for shooting grouse. That's what they shoot in England, okay? That's the birds. If you can't sort things out without suing someone or speaking to a therapist, then you're not even ready to shoot grouse. This is the letter they're going to send to us. Therefore, here's the next one. You will no longer be allowed to own or carry anything more dangerous than a vegetable peeler. Although a permit will be required if you wish to carry a vegetable peeler in public. All intersections will be replaced with roundabouts, and you will start driving on the left side with immediate effect. At the same time, you will go metric with immediate effect and without the benefit of conversion tables. Both roundabouts and metrication will help you understand the British sense of humor. The next thing that's going to happen is the former USA will adopt UK prices on petrol, which you have been calling gasoline, of roughly $10 a gallon. Get used to it. Then you will learn as well to make real chips. Those things you call French fries are not real chips. And those things you insist on calling potato chips are properly called crisps. Real chips are thick cut, fried in animal fat, and dressed not with ketchup, but with vinegar. Do you want that to happen to us? Then you better fight. The cold, tasteless stuff you insist on calling beer, I didn't write this, is not actually beer at all. Henceforth, only proper British bitter will be referred to as beer, and European brews of known and accepted provenance will be referred to as lager. South African beer is also acceptable, as they are pound for pound the greatest sporting nation on earth, and it can only be due to the beer. They are also a part of the British Commonwealth. See what it did for them. American brands will be referred to as near frozen gnat's urine, so that all can be sold without risk of further confusion. This is getting worse. Hollywood will be required occasionally to cast English actors as good guys. Hollywood will also be required to cast English actors to play English characters. Watching Annie McDowell attempt English dialogue in Four Weddings and a Funeral was an experience akin to having one's ears removed with a cheese grater. See, these people don't like us, folks. You understand why we fought? You will cease playing American football. There is only one kind of proper football. You call it soccer. Those of you brave enough will in time be allowed to play rugby, which has similarities to American football but does not involve stopping for a rest every 20 seconds or wearing full Kevlar body armor like a bunch of Nancys. Don't try rugby. The South Africans and Kiwis, those are the New Zealanders, will thrash you like they regularly thrash us. Further, you will stop playing baseball. It is not reasonable to host an event called the World Series for a game which is not played outside of America. Since only 2.1% of you are aware there is a world beyond your borders, your error is understandable. You will learn cricket, and we will let you face the South Africans first to take the sting out of their deliveries. There's only a few more. You must tell us who killed JFK. It's been driving us mad. An internal revenue agent, i.e. tax collector, from Her Majesty's government will be with you shortly to ensure the acquisition of all monies due, backdated to 1776. And finally, daily tea begins promptly at 4 p.m. with proper cups, with saucers, never mugs, with high-quality biscuits, you call cookies, and cakes, plus strawberries with cream when in season. God save the Queen. You want this kind of letter? And we too, as Christians, reap the rewards when we make a declaration and fight to win it. And if we don't, the same type of "these were humorous" consequences for America will be seen in our spiritual lives at all. Don't think there's just only something to gain. There's also something to lose if you don't push and press your way in Christ. If you allow yourself to become lukewarm, if you allow yourself to have the God of popularity and possessions to rule your life, you are going to lose something so valuable. Things like the truth that has set us free. Living a life free of condemnation. Think of all the great rewards of becoming a Christian. Promises like the present sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. I can go on and on, but I won't. Let me just say this. If you're going to say that Jesus is your Lord, you got to be willing to die to self and fight for it. And if you do, your reward will be great. I, like you and like every other American, wish that some things were different in our country and about our country. And many Christians don't like the way our nation's been going for the last 100 years. No, not just the last 2 years. The last 100 years. Our universities have been lost for decades when it comes to the teaching of humanism and leaving what our fathers founded this country upon. So I too would like to see some changes. But the question is going to be, if we don't change, or if we don't change, how does the nation change? If you're lukewarm, how can you expect God to give a revival to America? Huh? It's just not going to happen, is it? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, the wake-up call that is needed for our nation is so big. Our slide away from you that is often called progressiveness, sliding away from God, sliding away from the Judeo-Christian heritage of our nation, is so big that maybe some of us are just starting to see it. And it's not going to take a little for you to save our country. When we look at our young people, and we look at our streets, and we look at our education system, and even though we have some of the greatest teachers in the world that love you and know you, so many young people are falling through the cracks. God, our nation needs deliverance from drugs in such a bad way. Our divorce rate's so high. Children without parents or father or mother or even both sometimes. And the church, Lord, has become just as progressive in some matters and has just totally slipped away from the Bible. God, help us not to just think about our little house and our little farm and our mule and our horse and our little schoolhouse and think as long as our life's okay and insulated and as long as our children know the Lord and forget the rest. But help us to be like the patriots and be willing to fight for our neighbor, fight for our cities and fight for our nations and fight for the Judeo-Christian heritage that is in our nation. Open our eyes to the truth, Lord, and save us, we pray. Save us, God, as a nation. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us for these decades and decades sliding away from you, of insulting you in all the ways that we have. Forgive us, God, for our sin. Forgive us, Lord. God save America. Amen. Amen. Well, happy birthday, USA.